he's hiding.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Isaiah 64:8. Okay? I'm going to take my glasses off so I can...
Am I live? Okay. Thank you. I'm alive. Praise the Lord. Great music. Great scripture reading. I want to thank everybody who participates up here, including the AV department back there. A lot of times they don't get the recognition they deserve. And I just want to... It's not easy getting up here all the time. I ought to know. It's not easy for me either. So pray for your pastor. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you, or kind of see all of you. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this gorgeous day that you've given us. Thank you for these wonderful saints that you have brought here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we study your word, and that you will help us to have willing ears to hear, willing minds to understand, and willing hearts to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name. What's the, what, am I woke? Some of you are really nervous about that title. Don't quite know where this sermon is going, right? What is that crazy pastor doing now? But, that is the title of today's sermon. And I heard an interesting phrase the other day. It's kind of a take on the great Awakening. That was when we had a great revival in this country, and they said it was the Great Awakening. I think they used that as a derogatory term at the time, but you know the Bible teaches wokeness. Yes, it does, and we're going to find out about that today. But first of all, what is woke? What is the definition of woke? Well, according to Merriam-Webster, woke means to be aware of and actively attentive to important social facts and issues, especially issues of racial and social justice. Now, I think we can all agree that when God comes up with something, that the devil tries to twist it to his own ends. Is that right? Is that true? Amen. But the Bible does teach it. And after all, God is a God of justice, isn't he? So where did the word originate? That's what I was curious about. Where did this word actually come from, other than, you know, the obvious of being awake, right? It comes from, some of you will know this person's name, I hope not that many of you, Leadbelly. He was a blues singer, and in 1938, he sang a song about the Scottsboro Boys. It was nine teenagers who happened to be black Americans that were accused of raping two white women. And he said in one of the last parts of the song, he said, "I advise everybody to be a little careful when they go along through there. Stay woke. Keep your eyes open." So that's where it actually originates from. Now you can use that piece of trivia to impress your friends. So, should a Christian keep his eyes open? Should a Christian keep his eyes open? Yes? Yes. Let me ask you something. Do we have issues in society today? Social issues? Are we a society here, a society of believers? Yes. Do we have social issues here in the church? Absolutely. Do we have racial issues out in the world? Do we have racial issues in the church? Yes, we do. If it's out in the world, it's in here too. Because people are people no matter where you go. So, yes, we do. So do we just ignore them and hope they go away? We close our eyes, we don't do anything about it? No, of course not. You notice I didn't say political issues, right? I'm not talking about political issues. I'm talking about social issues. Psalm chapter 89, verse 14 says that God is a God of righteousness and justice. As a matter of fact, it says righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Exodus, and if you're worried about whether or not God's concerned about everyday social issues, you read Exodus chapter 21 to chapter 23, verse 13. And you will find out that, yes, He came up with a whole bunch of laws just to govern society. Just to make sure that we act justly. Amen? So today we're going to be in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And the breakdown is something like this. Verses 8 through 10 tell us what we need to do. Verse 11 tells us why we need to do it. And verses 12 through 14 tells us how we can be capable of doing it. Are you with me so far? Yes? There you go. You tracking? Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This is going to be a very simple message, a very teaching type of didactic message today. So it says here, In verse 8 of chapter 13 of Romans, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Very simple, right? Now, the context of this, of course, is in verse 7, where it says, pay tribute, pay your taxes. Remember the last time I was here? I know it was a long time ago before when we talked about Romans 13, and we talked about officials in the government being put there by God and being ministers of God and how we were supposed to obey them, that most popular message, right? You remember that one? We're supposed to pay our taxes. Well, this is what this is talking about. Owe no man anything. Matter of fact, the phrase actually means don't get into the habit of owing anybody anything. I think we can all agree that debt is a bad thing, right? It says here, love one another. Now, is love, and this is agape kind of love. This is that self-sacrificing Jesus kind of love, kind of get up on the cross kind of love, self-sacrificing kind of love. Is that a debt that I can ever pay? Can I ever love somebody enough? Mrs. Pastor says no. Right? It says, love one another. The word for another here is the word comes from the word allos, which means one of another of the same kind. Matter of fact, when Jesus was talking to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, I will go and ask the Father to send you, and he will send you another comforter. That means another one just like Jesus, right? And that's the Holy Spirit. Amen? So it says here, he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Now, the word here for another is not the same word. The word here is the word heteros in Greek. You've heard that before, haven't you? It's where we use it in hetero... Come on, you can say it in church. Sexual, right? One of a different kind. Right? So, it says here, you're supposed to love who? One another, people of the same kind as you, Seventh-day Adventists, other Christians, you're supposed to love those people. And then it says you're supposed to love other people that aren't like you. Don't look like you, don't believe like you do, don't act like you, don't live in the same place you do, right? Have different opinions than you do. All of those people out there, you're also supposed to love. I don't know if there's a pretty famous Bible text. You've probably seen it at football games. People holding up signs. John 3:16. You heard of that? You probably know it by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, put your name here, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, I knew you guys could do that. So, God loved the world. You're supposed to love the world. The people of the world are supposed to love also. It's a lot harder. Even when they're angry with you, even if they treat you bad, you are still to love them. After all, you treat Jesus bad and he still loves you. So, it says here you fulfill the law. But how do we fulfill the law? We're going to go to verse 9 here, first part of verse 9 here. For this should sound familiar if you've read Exodus chapter 20. The last part of the Ten Commandments, it says here, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended. The word comprehended, King James says, means to be summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? So the evidence of our love for one another and for everybody is that we keep the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments. There's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. It's a lot of commandments. But there's God commands us to love. Now, love cannot be forced. That's not how God operates, right? It's only through the love of Jesus that you can love. Amen? Because I think I have a God who can change me. Who can take me from a dirty lump of coal and make me a diamond. And doesn't leave me as a diamond, but continues to improve me. And sends lovely saints to rub up against me and cut me. Amen? So I can be, someday, I can see that rainbow behind the throne of God. So that's the evidence of our love for one another. It says here you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Now some people will say, aha, Pastor, I have to love myself before I can love anybody else. That's not biblical. That's what the world teaches, brothers and sisters. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, it says, no person has ever hated their own flesh. See, the world teaches you got to love yourself. And if you want to know how to do that, you go ask Lucifer. Oh, that's right, he's got a name change. He's now Satan. He had real high self-esteem. The Bible doesn't say you need to have high self-esteem. You need to have self-worth. And where do we get that worth from, brothers and sisters? See, the worth of an object, I'm not going to preach this whole sermon, but the worth of an object is determined by he who purchases it. And God, and Jesus says, I love you this much. Amen? He loves you so much. God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Amen? For you. So who is my neighbor? You guys remember Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37? That's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Amen. So you have Jesus, right? A lawyer comes to him and he says, teacher, What's the biggest command? What's the best commandment? What's the number one commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And then, of course, that poses the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. That's what we call it. Bible doesn't call it that. But only Luke, another Gentile, would have a Samaritan as the hero of a story. So he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And at the end, he says, so who was the neighbor? And the lawyer says, well, he who showed mercy. That's the neighbor. And Jesus doesn't tell him who the neighbor is. You notice that? Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you're right. That's who the neighbor is. He doesn't say that. He doesn't answer the question. He just says, go and do likewise. But according to the context of our text, who is our neighbor? Everyone on the planet is your neighbor. So love your neighbor as yourself. And you already love yourself. You know how I can tell that? By the way you spend your money. Even in your deepest, and I want to clear this up. I'm not talking about people who suffer from an organic chemical imbalance that causes depression. Because the pastor suffers from a chemical imbalance that causes depression. By the way, stay in school, don't do drugs. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you got the blues, when you're depressed. One of the biggest cheers, I think I talked about this before. I know Mark told me I did. That might not have been here, might have been at the other church, that the best cure for depression, for the blues, go do something for somebody else. Take your focus off of yourself. That's what the devil wants you to talk. He wants you to look at yourself. He wants you to look at your situation. He wants you to be in despair. What you nearly need to do is keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. No ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. Don't do harm to your neighbor. I call this section, verses 8 through 10, the Christian Hippocratic Oath. Those of you who aren't familiar with who Hippocrates was, he was the so-called originator of Greek medicine. And he had this oath. It was very long. We're not going to read the whole thing. But there's one part in there that says, according to my judgment and ability, I will do no harm or injustice. And that's what 8 through 10 is telling us. We love everyone. And the proof of that is how we treat them. Amen? If we treat them, how many of you know that you need to be treated, if somebody loves you, they need to treat you in a way that you appreciate. Huh? All the women said? Amen. All the men said? Amen. Yeah. There you go. So, we're not supposed to do any harm or injustice to our neighbor, which is who? Everyone. That's right. By the way, this is the Bible's opinion, not mine. This is not the gospel according to Matthew Baker. This is the gospel according to the Bible. Amen? Verse 11. And that knowing the time that it is now, there's two words for now here. Now it is high time. That means already time. It is now already time. This was written in the mid to late 50s. Do you think, since it was already time then, do you think it's already time now? Huh? Or past time? Huh? So it's already time to, and this is where I got the title, to awake out of sleep. For now, that means this present time now, is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Isn't that very logical? It's time for us to wake up. Some of you sleepwalking. You need to wake up. Don't hit the snooze. Get up. All right, I need 3 volunteers. 3 volunteers. This won't take long. It'll be over before you know it. Come on, 3 volunteers. Come on, don't be shy. There you go. 1, 2, 3. Who wants to be Jesus? Nobody raises their hand. You're going to be Jesus. Come over here. Come on, over here. Right over here. I want you to come over here, and I want you to stand right about there. Wait, back up a little bit more. Okay, perfect. All right. Now, which one of you wants to be the believer? That's very appropriate. Okay, you're going to come over here. And you get to stand right in line with her over there. Okay, I think we got enough distance here. Okay, now, this is just a little sermon illustration. So I want you to come over here. Oh, I'm going to end up hurting myself if I keep trying to do that. Okay, and I want you to stand right like this. Okay, you ready? So this is the believer. This is the time period of first believing, right? There was a time when you first believed. Amen? And that's our final salvation the Bible talks about. That's Jesus coming, right? So, start walking this way. So how far, how close do you think we are to Jesus' second coming? Real close? This close? More? Closer? A little more? Are we getting close? Right here? Closer? How about here? Close. I think this is closer. So, not yet, Jesus. So, we're not there yet, right? Jesus isn't coming yet. He's waiting to come. He wants to come. He knows the day he's coming, right? But we're not there yet. But it's closer than when we first believed, right? Thank you. That's my little sermon illustration for that. You can go back to your seats. Thank you very much. See, we have fun here. So, it's very logical, right? We're closer now than when we first believed, and we need to wake up. We need to be conscious. All of these acts, keeping the commandments, being good to other people, it's a purposeful, conscious set of things to do. Right? But you've got to be aware. You have to be present. Amen? Let's go to verse 12. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So we have the night, okay? Nighttime, right? It's far spent. It's almost over, right? Is it over all the way? Almost, right? And the day is at hand. Is the day here yet? No, it's almost here. So we're in the in-between time, in the pre-dawn. You know, back in the old days, there was no electricity, believe it or not. Daytime was the time to work. Nighttime was the time to rest or do the dirty deeds in the dark, right? You know what those are. I don't have to tell you what they are, but if you want a list, you can go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We're not going to turn there. So, daytime's for work. Nighttime is for rest and doing the dirty deeds in the darkness. But we're in the pre-dawn time, right? So, and it says we have to take something off and then put something on. So let me ask you, so when you're getting ready, when you're at home, and some of us work, or some of us have stuff to do during the day, right? So when you wake up, what do you do? Don't give me graphic details. So what do you do when you wake up? You get ready, right? What's another word for getting ready? Preparing, right? You're preparing, right? What happens if you don't prepare for your day? It doesn't go well. Amen. Absolutely. You have to prepare before Jesus comes for when he comes. Right? I don't want to say anything. I'm not going to beat you up about your devotional life, but let me ask you a question. Is it more important to have a devotional life or a life of devotion? Which would you prefer?
Life of devotion.
Life of devotion, right? Absolutely. I think Jesus would like that too. When you wake up in the morning, or if you were a shift worker and you wake up in the afternoon, you think Jesus wants to talk to you? You think he wants to hear from you? Amen. Absolutely. And he wants to hear about your day at the end. And he wants you to reach out for him during the day for guidance and strength. Amen? So, if you don't prepare, things don't go right. And it says here you have to take something off. You have the deeds of darkness that you have to expel, that you have to take off, and then you put on the armor of light. Now, some of you have heard this sermon before, so one analogy is, what happens if I have a piece of metal that is rusty and I don't prepare it, I don't sand it, I don't give it any pre-coat, I don't put that Rust-Oleum preparer stuff on it, and I spray paint it, what happens? The paint won't stick, right? Because that rust is underneath doing its work, right? Corroding all underneath the paint. I have a story about this. So, Pastor Matthew, younger, much younger, lived up in the mountains for 13 years, right? You've all heard that parts of that story, right? There's another part of that story. So the first shower I had, because I got really tired of going about 2 miles to the cow trough and taking a bath, especially in the wintertime, not pleasant. So I built myself a shower. The first shower I had, it was really some pieces of timber that were put together. And somebody had dropped off, I think my brother dropped off, a shower bottom. So I said, oh, I'm just going to put that right there. And then what I did was, up top, I had a barrel. So I found a barrel. It was rusty on the inside. I thought I had treated it well enough. I painted it first. I chiseled off the bottom of the 55-gallon barrel. That was a chore. And then I prepared it, spray-painted it, right? And then I had a 5-gallon water heater, and I had some water, and it all worked good. Put water into that, and I put a faucet up in there, shower. So one day, I'm out there, and I'm enjoying my outdoor shower, and all of a sudden, you see, that rust had done its work underneath. So all of a sudden, I had a lot of water, but then I had no water. So there I was, shivering and cold, outside, right? So God says, you need to take off that old man, right? You got to get rid of those old behaviors before you put on the armor of light. Otherwise, what do you think is going to happen if you try to put on the armor of light and you're wearing darkness? It's not going to stick. It won't work. You'll still be... the darkness will still be doing its work on the inside, underneath that Hippocratic, apocryphal coat of paint you got on the outside. So you need to put on this armor. What is armor for? It's for battle, isn't it? What is battle for? Battle's for gaining and regaining territory, isn't it? That's what battle's for. That's why we go to battle. Let me ask you a question. What happens to that territory of darkness if you don't put on the armor of light? It stays in darkness. Are we in a great battle right now? Are we in a great controversy between Christ and Satan? Yes? It's too late in the game to stand on the sidelines. There are no sidelines. There are no conscientious objectors in this war. You either are on Jesus' side or you're on Satan's side. There is no fence to straddle. There is no middle ground. What do you get when you straddle a fence? You get splinters in the wrong place. That's what you get. We need to wake up. It's too late. Jesus is coming. It's almost time for Jesus to come. And you can't just say, you know what? I don't want to take sides. If you do that, you've already chosen Satan. And I don't know about you, but I already read the book and God wins. So you're on the wrong side. You can't stand on the sidelines. You can't conscientiously object. You are in the war with Christ or you're with Satan. If you're not with Christ, you are against Christ. There is no diplomatic immunity. No conscientious objecting. You are in it. And it's too late. It's too late in the game to say, you know what? I just don't feel comfortable doing that. It's too late. We got some evangelistic training coming up. I suggest you all take part in it. It can't hurt you. You might not get your nap. You might actually be awake. Huh? How many of you know about lay activities? Huh? That time when you go home after the potluck, your belly's full, and you go home, you turn on 3ABN, and you sit in your chair and go. Yeah? We laugh because it's true, right? Or you just skip 3ABN. I used to do that. I used to get home right from church, straight to the bed. Took a nap, get up, turn on 3ABN, and I always felt bad because all these missionaries on the show, and I'm like, I'm not doing anything. Best cure for not for feeling guilty about that is to do something. Be awake, be conscious. Participate. If all you do is stand there, you are not gonna be on Jesus' side. I know it doesn't matter if you're uncomfortable. Matter of fact, I might say growth only happens when you work outside of your comfort zone. If all you do is stay in the stagnant pond, you're just going to be stagnant. And somehow, in some way, you're going to believe that Jesus is going to come and go, well done, good and faithful servant. Wait, what did you do again? And by the way, this is not righteousness by works. I want everybody to know that. But works, you cannot get into heaven by your works. But you can't get into heaven without them. It is the outward evidence that you love Jesus. The outward evidence that you love everyone is what you do. If you love somebody, do you want them to be in heaven forever? Be on the new earth? If you love somebody, do you want to spend eternity with them? Yes, men. I'm going to go with the women first. Women, if you're with somebody and they don't want to spend time with you, or it's always their time, not your time, or they don't want you to come out with them and show you off, you're with the wrong dude. He doesn't love you. He doesn't even like you. All he thinks about you is that you're there when he needs you. And if you're having sex with him, if you're not getting paid, then you're just giving it up. Huh? And you don't even love yourself. You don't believe Jesus died for you. You don't believe he gave you the power not to sin. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, all of you people who are not married, If you're with somebody and you're not married and you're sleeping with each other, and that's a euphemism for having sex, won't you hear me loud and clear? This isn't even in my notes. If you're having sex and doing other things, it all depends on what you mean by what is. No, we're not doing that. Those of you who remember Bill Clinton. If you're fooling around, you're making out, you're swapping spit, you're, fondling each other, whatever, and having intercourse. That's right, I said it in church. I can't say, I refuse to be ashamed about something God instituted and be used in the context of marriage. I refuse. But if you're having sex with somebody outside of marriage, you don't love that person. Oh, but Pastor, I love them. That's why I'm doing it. No! Because if you're a Christian and you love that person, you will not lead them into sin. You will not put them in jeopardy of hell fire. I cannot say this strongly enough. I see it over, and it's not just with young people. So some of you people need to check yourself. It's not just young people. I've seen some foolish old people too. And if, don't tell me you're having sex because you love that person. Don't tell me that. And don't tell God that and try to justify it with Him. Because it's a lie. If you love that person, you won't do that. And if somebody's asking you to do that with them, they don't love you. Man or woman, don't matter. Wow, it's way off on a bunny trail. Okay. So you have to put on the armor of light. Verse 13. Let us walk honestly, that means properly, as in the day, not in rioting. These are the dirty deeds of the dark. Rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, that means sleeping around, and wantonness, some adjectives for wantonness are. Let's see, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, and insolence. In other words, not having any self-government on yourself. Those are the deeds of darkness, and you need to not be doing those. And you need to ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit for that power. Anybody know God has power? Does anybody still believe that Jesus has power? That there's power in the blood? Anybody ever believe that anymore? Not in strife. That means arguing about stuff that's not doctrinal or biblical. And it's cultural. And envying, which is where covetousness comes from. That's wanting somebody's purpose, position, possessions, or power. Amen? That's the contrast between the light and the dark. Again, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 for those. Verse 14, finally. So, it says here in verse 14, sorry, this went a lot longer than I thought it was going to. Verse 14, but, that's a negative conjunction. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's unpack this a little bit. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it say to put on the Lord? No. Does it say to put on Jesus? No. Does it say to put on Christ? Trick question. No. It says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody here ever heard of a knockoff? Yeah. It's like when you go to a fashion show, not me, Paris, not me, New York, not me. But if you watch one, you'll see photographers taking pictures of the fashions, right? Those people go back to their department store. Some, I won't name any libel issues. But they take those back to the, and they come up with a different type of outfit. Really close and similar to those. Anybody ever see one of those things? Who wears that stuff? Anyways, makes less hideous clothing to sell to the general public, right? That's a knockoff. It's almost like it, but not quite. It's like that roach bag you can buy instead of the coach bag, right? Instead of 2,000, you're spending 200, right? Or the Bolex watch, you know? Not $10,000, only 50 bucks on the street, right? Guaranteed, certified. Okay, so that's what it says. You can't just put on the Lord. You can't just put on Jesus. And you can't just put on Christ. You have to put on all of Him. He can't just be your Savior. He's got to be the Lord of your life. He needs to be the master of your destiny. He needs to be making the decisions in your life. Whenever you have a decision to make, you need to check with God. You need to check with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough. You can't settle for the knockoff. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make no provision. What does the word provision mean? It means to forethought. It means thinking ahead. Anybody here a prepper? I believe in prepping. I think we have the not just physically, but spiritually most of all, right? We have Joseph. He was a prepper. I should preach a sermon on that. Joseph the prepper. We need to prepare. But don't prepare to sin. Don't give sin a forethought. Right? Some of you this morning were going, I can't wait till church is over because I got some stuff to do. Yeah. You were thinking about it on the ride over. Yeah. As soon as church is over. Or how about this? When is the Sabbath? Because I got that show that I'm not supposed to be watching coming up. Right? Sin is sin. Don't premeditate your sin. Don't do it. That's what it's talking about. To fulfill the lusts thereof. Put on all of Jesus. You have to prepare, making no provision for the flesh. You know, God is waiting. Not waiting. He knows when He's coming. But in Revelation, I think it's chapter 19, verse 7, my notes say, Revelation 19, 7, it says that He wants a bride that has made herself ready. He's coming back for a church that is preparing. Amen? That's prepping. Does He want a bride that's out doing stuff she shouldn't be doing? Huh? No, there's another church called the harlot that does that, right? He's not coming for that church. He's coming for this church. The remnant church. Okay. So you need to be woke. What does that mean? Means to love one another and to love others, love everybody on the planet. That doesn't mean putting up with their foolishness, by the way. It just means you've got to love them. Any parent here know about tough love? Amen. So, love others. Do no harm or injustice to anybody. How? By preparing. Take off the deeds of the darkness, and if you need help, you just call on Jesus. He will help you. I can guarantee that. If you believe. I can't even start talking about that because I'll be here all day. Okay. Put on the armor of light. That's the same as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, darkness doesn't even exist. Did you know that? Do you know darkness doesn't exist? Did you know that? That there's no such thing as darkness? Darkness is simply the absence of light. The sun may be shining out there, but it's dark. And if there's an absence of light, if there's an absence of you performing your purpose, for the Lord. There won't be any light until Jesus comes. And then it'll be too late. And if you're expecting for Him to take you up to be with Him forever because you didn't do that, because you didn't ask Him to give you the power to do that, you got an issue. You got to take that up with Jesus. Put on all of Jesus, don't settle for the knockoff. You want the good news? You want some good news? Psalm 104, verse 2 says that God has clothed Himself with light like a garment. Right? And Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says that mankind was made in the image of God, which means they were also clothed in light. When you prepare, when you take off the dirty deeds of the dark, when you put on that armor of light, you become more and more like Jesus. I should have sang that song, more and more like Jesus. Amen? That's good news. That can happen. Y'all should have been standing up. Amen. Praise the Lord, Pastor. Tell them, you can be like Jesus. Come on. It don't get any better than that. All right, I'm done. I'm done. Let's sing our closing song, number 216, When the World Called Up Yonder.
Hymn number 216, 216, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Shall all rise, please.
Shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the sable birds shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and their roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When their roll is called up yonder, when their roll called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love, care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen.
Man. Whew, like that. Roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So I'm going to read you a quote by a person by the name of Lydia. Sit, please. You never know. Lydia M. Child. from Letters from New York, page 206. She wasn't of our faith, but I think she had some great insight here. The cure for all the ills and wrongs, the cares, the sorrows, and the crimes of humanity all lie in that one word, love. It is the divine vitality that everywhere produces and restores to each and every one of us life, and gives each and every one of us the power of working miracles if we will. Love. The cure is love. And you cannot love without Jesus. So, when the roll is called up yonder, y'all sang that so enthusiastically, but will you all be there? Then you better stay woke. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word. Thank you for your inspiration. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you had a plan of salvation and that you're still working that in our lives. Help us, Lord, to stay woke. Help us to love everyone. And help us to be there when you call the roll. In the name of Jesus Christ and in the power and the first of the Holy Spirit.